You have a Bible, you'll find our text in the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. Thank the Lord for being here this morning and the privilege that is ours to stand before you in this place. We thank the Lord for his kindness to us this morning. As we begin to try to open up the book of Ruth, lest you come to me later and try to correct me. I am well aware that the paramount theme of this book is the theme of redemption. And lest you think I had missed that, I did not. But I'm interested in an underlining theme in this book that I think this book reaps of this theme. And it is the theme of grace. I am confident this morning there can be no redemption apart from the grace of God. And grace is God's unmerited favor. It is God giving to you and I what we do not deserve. There is nobody in this building that deserves to go to heaven. Everybody in this building deserves to go to hell. And it is only because of the grace of God. It's not because of any prayer you've prayed, no profession you've made, no aisle you've walked, no pool you've gotten dunked in that caused that. But it was simply the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. One said it's any move of God towards man is a move of grace. Of course, years ago, I was reading in Corinthians, and Paul said, and this is the grace of God. I said, let me get my pen out because I've been hearing what man thinks about the grace of God. I said, I'm fixing to hear what the Holy Ghost thinks about the grace of God. Paul said this. He said, he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty, I hope you'll get this before Thursday morning. I have paraphrased this. Will hit the mother lode of the grace of God. You will get everything he's got. Well, what has he got? He said he's got it all. And he became poor so we could get everything he's got. That is the grace of God. And in this book of Ruth, it seems like it reeks with the grace of God. And I was thinking if Ruth was maybe sitting around in a circle with some folks that didn't know her and she didn't know them, often we'll ask one another about our lives and about how things have gone in our lives. And maybe if Ruth was in such a circle, somebody would turn to her and say, Ruth, what's your story? I believe she'd say, all of grace is my story. And certainly it has been my story. From beginning to right now. As we begin to open this book, I wouldn't have time to deal with all of this. I want to get to where I'm going. But I can see in chapter number one, in verse number one, there are the reasons for grace. I did not know, and I'll not testify for you, but on July the 14th, 1968, I experienced the grace of God for the first time when God saved me. As far as I could see. But I have found in my own life that I need grace more now than I did then. Of course, I know this is probably not true of you. I have done enough since I got saved to go to hell for than I did before I got saved. And I need God's unmerited favor because of that. The Bible says in verse number one, that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. We know in the book of Judges, the last verse, that it was a day when they didn't have no king. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And this little couple, Ahimelech and Naomi, they went down to Moab to try to miss the chastening hand of God. And in missing the chastening hand of God down in Bethlehem, Judea, they went down to Moab and entered into the curse of God. And, of course, I don't know about you. I'd rather have his chastening hand than his cursing hand any day. But, you know, I find that a lot of times I do what I think is right in my own eyes. I do a lot of things about how I feel or how I think. And our Baptist churches are full. There's a lot of you, you go to the pulpit and you preach, not what the Holy Ghost told you, you just preach what you think you ought to preach, what you feel like you ought to preach. Some of the worst mistakes I have ever made is preaching what I thought I ought to preach or feeling what I ought to preach. Amen. Are you listening to me? You know, you get in a Baptist church and somebody stands up and says, "Well, bless God, I'm going to tell you what I think." Ooh. If you ever hear them say this, "Well, bless God, I'm going to tell you what I feel," they fixing to puke up their Adamic nature all over you. And it'll be the letter of the law, kill everything it touches. Are you listening to me? Here, I need the grace of God to keep me from doing what I think and what I feel, because it's so controlled by my Adamic nature in that area. So that is a reason why I need a grace. These folks needed grace. I need grace to keep me from doing what I think and feel. But I'd also see in this text, just mention it as we go by, I notice there's the revelation of grace. These folks lost a husband and two sons down there. Thinking and feeling will do that for you. But you know, grace is not just laying. I don't know why Baptist preachers out here, it seems like grace just laying around. You just get it any time you want it. It's just ready, available. We just constantly, get it if you want it. If you don't want it, just leave it there. I assure you, that is not true of the grace of God. The grace of God is a revelation. God must reveal grace to you. I notice in this book of chapter number 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then she," talking about Naomi, she lost a husband, lost two boys. "She arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard." I didn't know if you see that word, and I thought I'd underline it. God had given her ears to hear. You say, "You talking about these ears?" God forbid. I'm talking about these ears. I remember, I cannot pinpoint the exact time, but I remember the period of time when I first realized, it's awful deep, I don't know if you can get this, maybe over your head. When I first realized that God talked to me, what an awakening it was. She heard. What did she hear? She heard that in Moab, she's down in Moab, she heard in Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Here, these two widow women that are on welfare, that is the only way that they can make it. They have had an unnamed messenger come by and said, "Hey, gals, do y'all know that they'll take care of beggars down in Bethlehem now with bread?" She said, "I'm going back home." There has been a revelation of grace. Of course, on her way back home, in chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse 21, she went out full. "The Lord hath brought me home again empty." There has been the reasons for grace. There's been the revelation of grace. But you know, if the story ended in verse, in chapter number 1, John Newton would have had to have written of this: "Amazing gloom, how sad the story." That's the way the song would have gone. But as old Paul Harvey said, there is a page 2 to this story. And that's where I want to enter the story at this morning, if you've got your Bible there. I want to enter in chapter number 2. These two old gals are going home. The only hope they got is welfare. And little did they know that they fixing to hit the mother load. They fixing to get more than they can ever spend or eat. And as we begin to look in chapter number 2, I want to share with you this morning the reach from grace. The reach from grace. Because any reach from God towards man is a reach of grace. And I am confident this morning that He reached down lower than I could ever reach upward. You know the story, how they met, and He has invited her to lunch. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 14, and Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and He reached her parched corn. Time out, hold on. I don't know how you feel about that, but that looks like to me it's being hand-fed. His hand, her mouth. For the last 40 years of living out of the mailbox, my entire life has been one of His hand to my mouth. And it has been a total reach of grace. Here she is sitting at the table, and she did eat, verse 14 says, and was sufficed and left. I notice for myself, as I will, as I see for her, any reach of grace towards me, and as I experience grace in my life on a daily basis, as He reaches grace to me, I find this thought, it's changing. Into His likeness to be. And I noticed that the reach of grace changed her. I see a lot of people as I travel across this country. They've been saved, they say, 30, 40 years. And I never, ever see any change in them. They're still the same old hard-nosed, coarse people that they've always been. One of the greatest compliments my wife has ever showed me or said about me is I'm not the guy she married. She said, he ain't the guy I married. She said, it's awful deep. She said, he's changed. It's been a radical change in his life. How come? Because of the reaches of grace. Notice the changes that grace made in Ruth. I notice, if you've got the scripture there, in chapter 2 and verse number 1, there is a change in who she is. There's a change in her person. Notice the persuasion of his person. It says in verse number 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. That little word, kinsman, goel, kinsman, redeemer. If you claim this morning that Christ is your kinsman, redeemer, how many of you, if you believe Christ is your kinsman, redeemer, would you say amen?
Amen.
You sure about that? Because in order to be your kinsman, redeemer, He must establish prior kinship with you before He redeemed you. Ruh-roh. Pray tell, when would He have done that? Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 1 that He chose a people before the foundation of the world and placed them in His Son. Prior kinship. My mom and dad told me I was born September 27, 1948. I don't know whether to believe a word of it. They even have a piece of paper said that. God said, I've been around since the foundation of the world. I ain't even got no mold on me. I ain't even collecting green on me. Are you listening to me this morning? She said, you'll find down there a kinsman redeemer of her husband. And notice this persuasion. She said, he is a mighty man of wealth. It's interesting, that little phrase there. That little phrase is very close to our little phrase, loaded. But the word she uses here, she told Ruth, she said, you go down there. She said, I'm getting old. She said, I can't get in that welfare program. She said, you're going to have to go down there and try to get us at least enough to eat every day. She said, but search around the fields you go to. If you can get in this guy Boaz's field, she said, he is a mighty man of wealth. That little phrase is there. She told Ruth, she said, he's got a long train. See, that is the exact interpretation of the phrase. He's got a long train. You say, preacher, you're talking about choo-choo. No, I'm not talking about that kind of train. Middle Eastern men often, when they put on what we would call their Sunday meet and go clothes, they would wear their robes, and depending upon what kind of riches they had, it would be told in the train that would come out from their robe. She said, when he dresses up, she said he got a long train coming out of his robe. I can almost think about Isaiah the day he said he saw him high and lifted up. You remember what he said about it? Oh, Isaiah said, I got to look in the back of him on that throne. He said, I got to looking at that train coming out of his robe. And he said, it filled. That little word filled. Isaiah said, I kept looking for the end of it. He said, it wrapped around and around and around the temple. Oh, Isaiah said, I never have found the end of it. He said, he's loaded. You imagine us walking around acting like we ain't got nothing when we got everything. Talking about the persuasion of this reach of grace. But I notice there not only the provision and the persuasion of his person, I notice the providence of her person. The Bible says in verse number 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace.
Amen.
Man, this old girl feels pretty confident. It's not a possibility that she's going to. Somebody's told her she today is going to find grace. Man, it's been an assurance in her heart. The Bible says in verse number 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the fields after the reapers and her. Whoa. Some of you will like this word because you think it means luck and chance. Woo, she done got lucky. Woo. Not the biblical word. It said her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto. What? She just happened upon the field of Boaz? Oh no, that's not the word hap here. The little Hebrew word here, it means to cause, to light upon a fortune. To cause to light upon a fortune. The morning that I was in Chesapeake, Virginia in 1968, minding my own business, I happened to light. It was caused by grace. I lit upon the mother lode of the grace of God. I got more that morning than I have ever yet been able to explain. And it is mine. Because of something you did? No, because I didn't do nothing. All I did is come down the aisle screaming, I'm going to hell if I don't get saved this morning. They took me in the back. And I remember Mr. Wiseman and Mr. Bush, Sunday school teachers at that church. I was going in the army the next day. They took me down the Romans Road, the German Road, and the French Road. For one solid hour, they tried to get me to pray the sinner's prayer. Please forgive me. I still ain't never prayed it. I couldn't quit crying long enough to pray it. I was busted. Of course, they were too late getting to me anyway, taking me there in the back. Because I think I done hit the mother lode back there when I stood up. Oh, yeah. They ain't too late with all that praying stuff. And so they finally gave up after an hour talking to me. They prayed it theirself.
But I know one thing. The grace of God did change me that morning, and I ain't never got over it. I'm talking about the providence of her person. I notice not only is there the providence and there's the persuasion, but there's the proclamation of their person. I notice in verse number 5, then said Boaz unto his servant, here's an unnamed servant. You'd almost think it's the Holy Ghost, unnamed servant. He asked the servant, he said, who is that gal out there in the field? He said, oh, she's Ruth the Moabitess. Notice that day in verse number 5. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? The servant that was set over the reapers. I tell you, the only way you'll get the grace of God this morning is if the Holy Ghost would introduce you to the kinsman redeemer. You'll not meet him in a saving way unless the Holy Ghost is around. The Bible says in verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. I was interested in that little phrase there, Moabitish. You'd almost think God wrote the Bible. In this book alone, he uses the little word Moabitish 5 times. You say, what's the big deal about that? 5 is the number of grace. It's always connected with grace. Well, what in the world would he use a grace term with a heathen term from a pedophile country? Moabitish. Because the Bible said in Deuteronomy, the law said no Moabite could ever be a part of the family of God. The law said, no, you got to go to hell. That's what the law said about me. The law said, boy, you done too much. You're going to have to go to hell. And here, the law said that Ruth had to go to hell. But he said 5 times, grace has stepped in. Huh? Oh, I'm glad grace stepped in. I couldn't do it. The law said, no, you've done too much. You're too depraved. You're too dark. You're too dismal. You're too much of a heathen. One little old prayer never changed you. But oh, grace stepped in. Oh, I'm glad of that, aren't you? I was dead, I was depraved, I was devilish, I could not come in, but grace reached down further than I could reach up, made me righteous, made me clean. It did a chemical impossibility, took my black heart, washed it in his red blood, made it whiter than snow. You can't take black, dip it in red, and get white. It's impossible, but he did it. By the grace of God. I was thinking about old Stuart Hamblin, John Wayne. They were the best of friends growing up. John Wayne hadn't seen Stuart Hamblin in 4 or 5 years. And their paths crossed. Old John Wayne told Stuart Hamblin, he said, Stuart, he said, you cost me a boatload of money. Old Stuart said, sure enough. How in the world did I cost you a bunch of money? He said, I heard several years ago that you'd gotten saved. He said, I bet a mutual friend of ours a boatload of money you wouldn't last 6 months. He said, here, you've lasted a number of years. Old Stuart Hamblin looked at old John Wayne, made this statement. He said, oh, John, he said, it is no secret what God can do. Amen. Struck such a note in old Stuart Hamblin's heart that he went home that afternoon and wrote that old song, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Oh, I'm glad for the grace of God and its reach. It changed my person, changed who I am. But I noticed for her, not only did it change who she is, her person, but it changed in where she is, her position. I noticed there's a change in her position before him. Prior to all of this, she has been a stranger. She has been an outcast. She's a Moabitess. When she met him, look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground. She's put her face in the dirt. I was wondering this morning, not being nosy, God forbid I'd stick my nose in your business. When is the last time you put your face even with the ground?
Well, preacher, I have a hard time getting down. So do I. Every time I get down there, I don't think I'm going to get back up, but I get down there anyhow just so see if I can get back up.
Are you listening to me? She's gotten as low as she can possibly get. See, grace and its reach towards us will cause us not to want to be uppity, but it'll cause us to want to be lowly. She has gotten down as low as she can. She says in verse number 10, she says she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground. She says, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? She said, why would you even think of me? She said, I am a stranger. I am defiled. I am a Moabite. I am a heathen. Why would you think of me? She's saying all of this with her face to the ground. You say, what in the big deal about coming to some altar and getting down prostrate? I never heard of such mess. You ever heard of this? God resisteth the proud. But he gives what? He said, if you'll humble yourself, he said, I'll let you hit the mother lode. And he said, the lower you get down, he said, the bigger you'll see the mother lode vein is. I love that, don't you? Of course, I don't know, sometimes I won't humble myself. I just won't do it. God says, that ain't no problem. I'll just humiliate you. You ever felt like you just made a fool of yourself? If you ever sat there, have you ever preached and you sit back there and you say, you know, I just laid one big old egg and I just humiliated myself. No, that wasn't you humiliating yourself. That's God humiliating you. Just trying to keep you low. She's gotten down low, her position before him. But I notice there's a change in her position under him. It says in chapter 2 and verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done and thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and are come unto thy people which thou knewest not hither before. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Gracious, she's done got under his wings. You say, what in the world's what's to be gained by hiding in him? He told her in verse 12, he said, a full reward be given thee. You know what he told her? He said, God is going to give you now what he was going to give you later. And later, he's going to give you again what you got now. I don't know what you call that. That sounds like a double dose of the mother load. Huh? Amen. How come? Because in a time of trouble, he said, you always come and hide under the God of Israel. I don't know, for years, I've always, every time I have trouble, I try to run and get under God's wings.
And some time ago, I told God, I ain't doing it no more. I'm done. I'm quitting. Just tired of running back and forth. Every time there's trouble, I run, get under his wings, and everything clears up, I go on. I told him, I ain't doing it no more. I'm done. I said, I'm just going to stay under here because I know there's some more trouble coming. You punch me when it's over, and I'll stick my head up. And I'm going to ride your coattail out of here. Are you listening to me? You say, well, what in the world be gained by that? You get now what you was going to get then, and then you'll get then what you done got now. That's a double load. I'm interested, aren't you? Oh, I'm talking about her position under him. But I notice there's a change in her position with him. Verse number 8. The Bible then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not? Wow. Man, my daughter is establishing kinship with her. He offers her in verse 13 a position of favor. He said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. For thou hast comforted me. For thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. He invites her, as our text said in verse number 14, to come and sit at the table. Oh, no, she's not sitting with just the run-of-the-mill servants. She's sitting with a big boy. And he's got her where he can reach his hand to her. The Bible says that he is dipping his parched corn in vinegar. I know us Southerners like to call that sopping in gravy. I don't believe that. I believe he was sopping it in grace. I tell you, ever since I've been saved, I've been walling around in the grace of God. I've been wondering why God's so good to me. He treats me like I'm his only child. Matter of fact, he told me some time ago I was the apple of his eye. Huh? Well, you looking at me like he told you that too. How can that be? You lean somebody back, look right in that little ball of the eye, look right up close. What are you going to see? You'll see yourself. He told me, he said, I ain't looking at nobody but you. He said, I got eyes just for you. Wow. Bible said after he had fed her, did you notice how she went home? The Bible says, and she was sufficed. That little word there is the word that you're going to use about 30 minutes from now. Oh, I wish I would eat so much over there. Grace, I'm full. That's the exact word. He's done kept on feeding her, and she said, oh, don't reach no more over here. I was wondering this morning, not being nosy again, when is the last time you prayed and asked God to quit blessing you, done blessed you enough? God, please don't send no more blessings here. I'm stuck. I done hit the mother load. I done got what I'm going to get then. I got it now, and I don't think I can use it up all up till I get it again. She has sufficed her position. See, grace. I hear people all the time. I hear people, Baptist churches, standing up and shouting about making ends meet. Woo, glory to God, we made ends meet this month. You can rest assured of one thing, God ain't come by. God is not in the ends meeting business. You can go get you a job at McDonald's, Burger King, make ends meet. If God ever comes by, he'll blow the ends by one another, leaving you shaking your head as though not only did he give you what you needed, but more than you needed. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about a change in a position. Could I close quick? There's a change in not only who she is, her person, changing what she's doing, where she is, her position. I notice last of all, there's a change in what she's doing, her practice. I notice in verses 15, 16, and 17, gleaning for her is made easy. Since I tapped into the grace of God and have seen the grace of God more and more and wallow around in it more, I'm finding that I can do less and get more than I ever have before.
See, most Baptists today, they think, "Woo, got to get busy, 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 find Jesus." I have found the less I do, the more he does. And the more I do, the less he does. Are you listening to me? The Bible says here in our text, don't miss it. Don't take my word for it. He says in verse 15, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, reproach her not. And let fall also some of the hands full of purpose for her.'" He said, "You boys," he said, "let her get right behind you." And he said, "You just go on, pull them up out of the ground. Just lay them there." He said, just make it real easy for her to pick them up and put them in a sack. I tell you, the more I wallow around in the grace of God, I find the less I do, the more he does. I was thinking about that again. Of course, I could write a book about what God's done for me. Gracious, I've had 9 cars given to me since I've been in evangelism. Every time I get close to wearing one out, here come another one. That car my wife's driving, that's a $47,000 car. That thing, man, it'll do, I believe it wash clothes if you could tell, you know, learn how to tell it how to do it. Huh? I'm talking about the grace of God. I was thinking about him dropping me hands full on purpose. Last year, old boy in Oregon, man, right there when he called me, and that word right there was enough for me to, oh man, Oregon, that sounds like a long plane trip. He wanted me to come. And it was a startup church in another little Baptist church. They were in the fellowship hall. I preached Sunday morning. I preached Sunday night. I preached Monday night. And I preached Tuesday night. And I told the Lord Tuesday morning, I said, "My God, what am I doing here? I'm going to tell you, Brother Larry, I would have shouted if one of them would have clapped. There would have been an indication to me that there was at least life there." It were the deadest people I believe I preached to in all my life. And I just wondered, I said, "What in the devil am I doing out here with these bunch of misplaced Yankees?" Well, on Wednesday morning, a young preacher boy came over to the motel. And he said, "Would you mind if we moved the service tonight?" I said, "Where are you going to move it to?" He said, "There's a young Mexican girl. She's been bedridden since she was a little girl, and she's in her 30s. Her daddy's an old Mexican pastor. He's a Spanish man. They said they'd like to have the service at their house tonight." I said, "Sounds good to me." When I got over there, the old Mexican preacher had made me a pulpit out of 2 big boxes. He'd set them on top of one another. Well, they sang a couple of songs, and about halfway of my sermon, God blowed through. Son, I told the preacher on the way back to the motel, I said, "I would not meet again in that fellowship hall. I said, I'd move that church to that Spanish house. God must be over there because there ain't no God in that fellowship hall at that church." Well, he did something bigger than that. He went to a little place called Shady Cove, Oregon, found a forsaken church, and started a Baptist church in him. He's done called me and asked me to come back. And he named the church Dependence Baptist Church because he heard me years ago saying that we independents ought to quit building independent Baptist churches. We ought to build deep Independent Baptist churches and put on our logo, "Without him, we can do nothing." But listen to this. This little body of believers in Shady Cove, Oregon, have sent me multiple big checks in the last few months, and they have come just in the nick of time. Little did I know when I was sowing seeds in what I thought was dead, lifeless ground, God was going to take them and throw me some hands full of purpose along and make gleaning easy for me. You listening to me? See, you know God has no concept of time. See, most of you are very confident that it is lunch time. He keeps pressing me to preach because he ain't got no concept it's lunchtime. Has no concept of time. But he is overly, extremely interested in timing. He loves to come through just when you think it's over. Amen. We ain't gonna pull out of this. It's over with. We can't make it out of this. And here he comes. Let you tap in again to that mother vein of grace. Gleaning's made easy. I notice for her, goodness is made real. When she gets back over there to the house in chapter number 2, in verses 20 and 21 and 22, the Bible said in verse 22, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. When Ruth walked in, this is off deep, I don't know if you can get this. When Ruth walked in the door over there, Naomi could see them two little lap dogs, grace and mercy, goodness, biting at her heels. She said, Grace, girl, I can see God being good to you today. She said, whoop, whoop, whoop. I love that, don't you? She said, it's good you went down there. Goodness is made real. But the grace of God is made clear. Verse number 20, Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left us all for his kindness. That little word kindness means a superior, stooping down to an inferior, and the superior lifting the inferior up and drawing them to their bosom. Isn't that what the old gal did? They had lost her coin. She swept up the floor. She got all of that debris, all that animal waste there. The animals had been in the house. And she reached her hand in all of that waste and got her coin and pulled it out. Isn't that what the grace of God did to me? God reached down into this dirty, filthy world, reached down in there and found me and took me out. Grace has been made real to her. She's hit the mother load. You say, preacher, how in this world can that mother load of grace be real? Well, the songwriter said it best when he said this, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. Added affliction is added mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. I was wondering this morning, any of you can identify with this verse? When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done. I'm finding more and more the older I get, about 12 o'clock, I'm done. But songwriter said, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches, what is he? You think God's a tither? He just give you 10%? Oh, gracious. I'm glad he ain't like you. Just give 10%. No, he says he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Oh, but he loves to wait until you're on empty. And when you're on empty, he lets you hit the mother load of grace. I'm talking about the reach of grace. Brother Billy, it is yours. Thank you for letting me preach.